Well, we're in a great study called Convincing Proof, the Jesus Prophecies. And when we talk about the meat of the Word, if you weren't here last week for Melchizedek, you know, it got pretty thick there for a while, didn't it? Well, now we've moved into the next section of the prophecy of Jesus. We've talked about the lineage of Jesus, the prophecies that deal with that, the prophecies that deal with his birth. And then we spent a while talking about prophecies that deal with his ministry. And now we come to the section, my favorite one. It could be called the Passion of the Christ. It could be called his death and suffering. But I'm calling it prophecies that deal with the road to the cross, because they basically deal with the last week of the earthly life of Jesus. Of course, earthly life before the crucifixion and the resurrection. And we're on prophecy number 31. And here it is, that in the Old Testament, Jesus' triumphal entry, his entry into Jerusalem, was prophesied. And so to find that, we're going to go to the book of Zechariah, chapter 9, verse 9. Now, that's right before Malachi. So if you go to Matthew, back up through Malachi, you find yourself there in the wonderful book of Zechariah, one of my favorite books. In fact, I love reading Zechariah 12, 13, and 14 while I'm in Jerusalem, looking over at the Mount of Olives, because that's the passage that talks about the return of Christ stepping on the Mount of Olives and it splitting in two. And it's just so excited for me to be able to read that and talk about it there. And you know, in Zechariah chapter 9, we read the prophecy about how the Messiah would enter Jerusalem triumphantly. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9 says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king," this is Messiah, "comes to you righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." You know, Zechariah had so much insight into the Messiah that everyone expected the Messiah to come riding into Jerusalem with the great white stallion or a chariot pulled by six or eight stallions. But yet Zechariah says that when this Messiah comes, he's going to come riding on a donkey, on the foal of a donkey. Of course, that's not the only place in the Old Testament it talks about the humble entry of Jerusalem by the Messiah. Let's turn back to Psalm chapter 118. Psalm 118, and we're going to look at verse 25. So flip back from Zechariah. You ought to be able to find Psalms pretty easily, right toward the middle of your Bible. Psalm chapter 118, and we're going to be in verse 25. Psalm 118, verse 25. This is what it says about the entry of the Messiah. This is what the people are going to be shouting as the Messiah enters Jerusalem, and this is the basis for which they did so. It says in Psalm 118, verse 25, "O Lord, save us. O Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord, we bless you." Now, that sounds familiar. Also, let's turn back in Psalms a little bit further to Psalms chapter 8, because there's another prophecy about his entry into Jerusalem that is very important to what actually happened. All the way back to the beginning of Psalms, chapter 8, verse 2. And already this is going to be like a puzzle, that the pieces are all falling into place, and you're recognizing this already because you know the story of Jesus. Are you there? Psalms chapter 8, verse 2. "From the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise because of your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger." So with that background, let's turn all the way to the New Testament. There's several places, of course, we can go to study about this, but let's go to Matthew. Matthew chapter 21, verse 1, and let's read about the actual fulfillment of this prophecy, how and exactly the conditions under which the Messiah would enter Jerusalem. Now, while you're turning to Matthew chapter 21, It's often called the triumphant entry or the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. But in Luke 18, we're told that as Jesus is coming over the Mount of Olives, he stops, and you know what he does? He weeps over Jerusalem. And he says, "Oh, Jerusalem, if you'd only known what would bring you peace, but today it's hidden from your eyes." And Jesus went on to predict, with tears streaming down his face, he predicted the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. He said that they're going to come and build a trench around you, and they're going to tear down this city. And so, really, rather than it being a triumphal entry, as we call it, I actually call it more of a tearful entry. And that goes along with the scripture we read last week in Isaiah 53 that speaks of the Messiah being a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. But let's read about how in Matthew 21, verse 1, how Jesus fulfilled this prophecy about entering Jerusalem. Are you there? "As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, 'Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, just tell him that the Lord needs them and he'll send them right away.' This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet." See, this is familiar to you now. "Say to the daughters of Zion, 'See, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey.' The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees." That's when we call it Palm Sunday, because it was Sunday before the crucifixion. "Cut branches from the trees and spread them out on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, 'Hosanna,'" that's what it means, save us, "'Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.'" That's exactly what we read in Psalm chapter 118. "When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred, and they said, 'Who is this?' And the crowd answered, 'This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee.'" Skip down there to verse 14 or 15. Verse 15 of Matthew 21. "But when the chief priest and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did and the children shouting in the temple area, 'Hosanna to the Son of David,' they," meaning this religious mafia, "they were indignant." "Do you hear what these children are saying?" they asked. "Yes," Jesus replied. "Have you never read," and by the way, every time Jesus said to these religious leaders, "Have you never read," it's like saying, "Don't you know your business?" Because it was their business to read and know all of the Old Testament, especially the prophecies. And so he said, "Have you never read, 'From the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise.'" And so we see that this prophecy about Jesus entering Jerusalem on a colt, and the foal of a donkey, and the children praising him, and the people praising him. This was exactly fulfilled in Jesus. You know, in Mark's account, it tells us that this was a donkey or the foal of a colt that had never been ridden before. And I'll never forget the time I had a Texas rancher told me that was the greatest miracle of that day, that Jesus was able to ride a horse or a donkey that had never been broken before, because he says he'd never seen one that was gentle enough to be ridden the first time without being broken. It kind of reminds me of the story of the Dude Ranch that advertised that they had different kind of horses for different kinds of people. They said, "For big people, we have big horses. For little people, we have little horses. For people who've never ridden horses, we have horses that have never been ridden." Well, Jesus had control over the whole situation, and obviously control over this colt that had never been ridden, that he was able to ride into Jerusalem to fulfill the prophecy of Zechariah. And as I said, this is just the beginning of this week about the Lord Jesus. And the next prophecy that we're going to see, and this is prophecy number 32, is that the Bible predicted that the Messiah would be betrayed by a friend. he would be betrayed by someone who was close to him. So let's lick our fingers and get ready to go through the scriptures again. Let's go back to the book of Psalms, Psalm 41, 7. Psalm 41, 7. So let's go back and find out what the Old Testament said would happen, that this Messiah would not be betrayed by his enemies, but he would be betrayed by his friends. Psalm chapter 41, verse 7. I think most of you found it there. Psalm 41, 7. This is a messianic psalm that says, "All my enemies whisper together against me. They imagine the worst for me, saying, 'Of a vile disease has beset him. He will never get up from the place where he lies.' Even my close friend, whom I trusted, he who shared my bread, has lifted up his heel against me." Let's flip over a few pages to Psalm 55. Psalm 55, verse 12, and see this prophecy repeated. Psalm 55, 12. You should be there because it's just a few pages past. Verse 12 of Psalm 55, "If an enemy were insulting me, I could endure it. If a foe were raising himself against me, I could hide from him. But it is you, a man like myself, my companion, my close friend, with whom I once enjoyed sweet fellowship as we walked with the throng at the house of God." In other words, the Old Testament said that when the Messiah comes, it would not be his enemies that would betray him. It would be a close friend, a close friend that had walked with him and had fellowship with him and friendship with him and had even shared bread together. Are you ready now to find the fulfillment of this in the New Testament? Let's go to the Gospel according to John. And we're going to look first at chapter 13, and we'll start with verse 8. John chapter 13, verse 8. And of course, this is John's account of the night before the crucifixion. Actually, that's 18. John 13, 18, excuse me. The Gospel according to John, and what has happened in John 13, they have gathered for the Last Supper, and then, as you know, it was the job of the most menial slave to wash the feet of the guests, and none of the disciples felt like that they qualified as being a slave, and they were too proud to do it. And of course, Jesus did it. He got up and washed the feet of all the disciples, all the disciples. He washed the feet of Simon Peter, we know. But I want you to also know he washed the feet of the disciple named Judas. Are you there? John 13, 18. And this is what Jesus said that night at the meal. He said, "I am not referring to all of you. I know those I have chosen. But this is to fulfill the scripture. He who shares my bread has lifted up his heel against me." Jesus had already predicted that somebody was going to betray him, and somebody was going to deny him. And he said it was fulfilled, the scripture that we just read about, verse 19. "I'm telling you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you'll believe that I am he." Now, I want you to pause right there a minute and look at that again. He said, "I'm telling you this before it happens, so when it happens, you will believe that I am he," meaning who? I'm the Messiah. Folks, that's the whole reason we're doing this study. We're looking at these Old Testament prophecies, and we're seeing the fulfillment in Jesus so that we will know without a shadow of a doubt that he really is the Messiah. Verse 20, "I tell you the truth. Whoever accepts anyone I send accepts me, and whoever accepts me accepts the one who sent me." And after he said this, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, "I tell you the truth. One of you is going to betray me." Now, I just want you to think for a moment that this was a troubling experience for Jesus. He was sorrowful this entire night. So much so that later in the garden, the Bible says that he was in such anguish that sweat drops of blood appeared upon his head. Verse 22, "His disciples stared at one another, at a loss to know which of them he meant. one of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, we know that's the secret code for John who wrote this. He never refers to himself as John, always as the disciple whom Jesus loved. He was reclining next to him. Now, you know, obviously, that Leonardo da Vinci's painting of everybody sitting at a table is not how it occurred. That's how you would pose for a picture. There was a U-shaped table, and everyone was reclining on their left arm, leaning on their left arm on pillows and carpets, and using their right hand, which is the clean hand, the hand you would eat with. They were dipping it and eating the food like that. And then right in front of Jesus, reclining in front of him, would have been John. And so Simon Peter, verse 24, motioned to that disciple and said, hey, ask him which one he means. So leaning back against Jesus, can't you picture this? Hey, Jesus, leaning back against Jesus, he asked him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, it is the one to whom I will give this piece of bread when I have dipped it in the dish. Now, obviously, if they're sitting around a table like Leonardo da Vinci pictured it, you know, there's no way he could just dip in this, I'm going to hand this down. But because they were in this U-shaped, and Jesus was at the place of prominence, which was at one of the corners, he could very easily just dip it and hand it across. And that's what it says. It says, then dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, son of Simon. As soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. Now, that's very important because there are only few times in the Bible that it talks about somebody being possessed by Satan. Judas was possessed by Satan and the Antichrist, this beast in the book of Revelation and in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians talks about being possessed or literally inhabited by Satan. What you're about to do quickly, Jesus told him. But no one at the meal understood why Jesus said this to him. Since Judas had charge of the money, some thought Jesus was telling him to buy what was needed for the feast or to give something to the poor. As soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out, and it was night. So we know without a doubt that this was a friend with whom Jesus shared bread. That's what the Old Testament prophecy said. And it was one of the chosen, one he had had fellowship with. Now, sometimes people wonder, well, why did Judas do this? Why was he willing to betray Jesus? Well, we find a little bit of evidence, perhaps, over in John chapter 12. So just turn one page back to John 12, verse 4. Now, this is the scene the night before there at Bethany in the home of Lazarus and Mary and Martha. Now, this is after Jesus had raised Lazarus from the grave. And so this is when Mary took the perfume, very expensive, and she poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. I want you to look at John 12, 4, and it gives us a little insight into the personality of Judas himself. Verse 4, but one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. And here's the insight that John gives us. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. In other words, he was greedy for money. And as keeper of the money bag, he used it to help himself to what was put in it. In other words, Satan entered into Judas, but he was already selfish and greedy, and even a thief, the Bible says. Well, we talked about the setup, how Judas, a close friend of Jesus, one of the disciples, would betray him. But let's read about the actual occurrence of when he betrayed him. So to do that, let's go to Matthew 26. Turn back to Matthew chapter 26, and we're going to look at verse 49. All right, back from John, put it in reverse through Luke and Mark to Matthew chapter 26. And let's read about exactly when Judas betrayed Jesus. Are you there? Matthew 26, verse 14. Then one of the 12, the one called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and asked, "What are you willing?" Actually, let's go to verse 49. This is actually part of the next prophecy. Skip down to verse 47 of Matthew 26. We want to go to 47. Verse 47 of Matthew 26. While he was still speaking, this is in the Garden of Gethsemane, Judas, one of the 12, arrived, and with him was a large crowd armed with swords and clubs sent from the chief priest and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them, "The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him." Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. Jesus replied, "Friend, do what you came for." Now, to me, that's remarkable. You know, I talked about us being in Israel this week, and a couple of days ago, from when you're watching this, we actually were seated in the Garden of Gethsemane, the exact spot where all this took place. And we can visualize in our mind this. It was at night and dark, and of course there are no street lights, or there are no flashlights, and so you can just see this column of temple police coming down through the Kidron Valley from the Temple Mount with their torches and their swords and their clubs, and coming up into the darkened garden where some of the olive trees that were in existence during this same night have calved off and are still growing there today, thousands of years old. And in the darkness, you know, they probably all looked about the same. So Judas goes up to Jesus and kisses him, kisses Jesus on the cheek. Do you know how close Judas was to salvation? Judas kissed the door of heaven and then turned around and went to hell. Because the Bible says that he was the son of perdition, and that Jesus said, "All of you are clean, but not all," talking about Judas. And so that's how close sometimes people can be to salvation and still reject Jesus. And that's what Judas did. And, you know, it's amazing to me that even at this moment of betrayal, look what Jesus said. He said, "Friend," still calls him friend, "do what you came to do." And so we see the prophecy fulfilled, number 32, that the Messiah would be betrayed by a friend. And of course, we know that was fulfilled in Judas. And now we come to an interesting set of prophecies. And actually, I call this a triple prophecy. But each prophecy, each detail is a separate prophecy, but they're all in one verse in the Old Testament. So we're going to really look at them sort of only read the passage in the Old Testament once. Here's prophecy number 33, and this is the part of this triple prophecy. We also know from the Old Testament the price of the betrayal. It was prophesied. And in order to find that, let's go back to Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 11, and we're going to read verses 12 and 13. Zechariah 11, 12 and 13, so we know where Zechariah is now. Go backward through Matthew, Malachi, and Zechariah. And we're going to be in Zechariah chapter 11, and we're going to look at verse 12. You there? Zechariah chapter 11, verse 12. And this is all prophecy that we're going to see, and there's three prophecies, three details of a prophecy that are going to be our next three prophecies. "I told them, 'If you think it best, give me my pay, but if not, keep it.' So they paid me 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said to me, 'Throw it to the potter,' the handsome price at which they priced me. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them into the house of the Lord to the potter." All right, here are the three prophecies. Just look at them quickly. First of all, the amount of the betrayal is going to be 30 pieces. And then somehow these 30 pieces are going to be thrown back in the house of God and then somehow thrown to the potter. Now, those are amazing details that we see fulfilled. Now, let's go back to Matthew 26, where we just were. Matthew 26, and we're going to go to verse 14. That's what I was trying to read a while ago, and when we should have been reading a later verse. All right, Matthew 26, all the way back to Matthew. The good thing about this study is you keep one hand in the Old Testament, you keep one hand in the New Testament, and that's why we know that these prophecies are Old Testament predictions, New Testament fulfillments. Matthew 26, verse 14. And then one of the 12, the one called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and asked, "What are you willing to give me if I hand him over to you?" So they counted out to him 30 silver coins. From then on, Judas watched for an opportunity to hand him over. Now, I don't think that these Jewish leaders were trying to fulfill Scripture. This was just an amount that they decided would be enough to fulfill the greed of this disciple who is going to betray Jesus, who's going to sell out Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. But what were the other prophecies that we talked about? I said this was a triple prophecy. Here's prophecy number 34, that this blood money would be thrown back into the temple. Thrown, by the way, into the house of God. You remember we read that in Zechariah 11, and we're not going to go back to Zechariah 11 because we just read it. Instead, what we're going to do is look at the New Testament fulfillment, and we're already there. Let's go to Matthew 27, verse 1. We should still be there. Matthew chapter 27, verse 1. Early in the morning, all the chief priests and the elders of the people came to the decision to put Jesus to death. They bound him, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate the governor. When Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that Jesus was condemned, he was seized with remorse. By the way, he had remorse over his sin, but he never repented of his sin. And he returned the 30 silver coins to the chief priests and the elders. "I have sinned," he said, "for I have betrayed innocent blood." "What is that to us?" they replied. "That's your responsibility." So Judas threw the money into the temple and left. And then he went away and hanged himself. Now, to me, that is remarkable prophecy, because Zechariah said, okay, it's going to be 30 pieces of silver. And somehow these 30 pieces of silver are going to be thrown, not placed, not given, not surrendered, but thrown into the house of God. And that's exactly what Judas did. And that leads us to the third of these triple prophecies, that the blood money would be used for the potter's field. All right, Zechariah 11, 12, and 13. We've already read it. That is the prediction. And just read a little bit further in Matthew 27. Let's go down to verse 6. And we see the fulfillment of it. The chief priest picked up the coins and said, "It is against the law to put this into the treasury since it is blood money." So they decided to use the money to buy the potter's field as a burial place for foreigners. And that is why it has been called the field of blood to this day. Then what was spoken of by Jeremiah the prophet, "They took 30 silver coins, the price set on him by the people of Israel, and they used him to buy the potter's field as the Lord commanded me." Not only did Zechariah predict it, Jeremiah predicted it. All right, let me tell you something that might just blow your mind a little bit. We've been in Jerusalem this week, and Jerusalem is metropolitan. I mean, it is growing, it is expanding, but there is one part of Jerusalem to this day that is desolate, and nobody builds there. You know what it's called? Potter's Field. Potter's Field. To this day, nobody would ever buy that property or use that property, because to this day, it is like a burial ground for foreigners. Heard of Schindler's List? Schindler is buried in Potter's Field to this day. Now, folks, these are just amazing details about the prophecy of Jesus, that such precise, tiny, seemingly insignificant details perfectly fulfilled Jesus. in Jesus Christ. You know, I mentioned a little bit, and we'll get more into Isaiah 53 as we go into the study, but, you know, when they have the rotation, what they call the lectionary of readings in Jewish synagogues today, they read a passage from the Torah, they read a passage usually from the wisdom literature, and a chapter from the prophets. In their reading schedule, there's one chapter that is conspicuously missing, Isaiah 53. Why is that? Because it is so obviously fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. You know, thanks for being here tonight. Next week, I'll be here live in person, and we'll be for the rest of March. So I hope you'll be back. Let's pray together. Father, again, we are thanking you from the bottom of our heart that although we live by faith, not by sight, it is good for us to see such convincing proof of the validity of Jesus. And as I've prayed many times, may it give us courage and confidence to share our faith with others. In Jesus' name, amen.